It's in the 60s. We're about 10 degrees difference or more. But it depends how the cold fronts go. But yeah, it's coming. Fall is here and winter's around the corner. But that's all right. Cold hands, warm hearts. It's really good to be here in this beautiful building. I mean, I was watching and looking. I'd never seen wood like that. And I heard the Lord really blessed you guys with a really special price. I thought, wow, I would have bought it just to live in it for that. I mean, you could convert it. Beautiful church. I was in the old church for several years. I've known Wayne and Bev for many years. They've been down to Mexico many times and been a real blessing. I mean, I don't know how long we've known each other. But anyway, and I appreciate all your prayers and support. I wish the pastor was here so I could meet him, but he had to be gone, and so we said we could come this, you know, while he's gone. And I want to introduce my wife of 2 years, Donna. Would you wave to everybody, Donna? From Northwest Arkansas. And my first wife, Marilyn, she passed away in 2015. So she's been enjoying the presence of the Lord for 6 years now. But we're still going on for the Lord, and you know we're a people that have our hope in God, and we know that this life is temporary, and you know we have a better place. It seems like the older I get, the more time flies. I don't know. It just seems to really move, and we're faced with a lot of challenges today. But you know God's still on the throne, and He's over this world, he's over the leaders, and like Wayne prayed this morning for our government and leaders, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, praying for them. Whether you like them or not, you pray for them. They need our prayers. In the back, I have a table, the book that I wrote. Took me 2 years. They called her Mom. It's the story of us and my first wife and myself in Acapulco working with street kids. She would have visions of angels. Very, very powerful woman and spiritual woman I was blessed with. I've never seen an angel, but I've seen results, and I've had experiences like we all have. But this has some of those times when God allowed her to see our protectors around us, and we sure need angels today helping us, don't we? There's crosses I make. I sell them, $10 each, and if you buy two, you get one free. Now, how many young people do we have here, 16 and under? Raise your hand. Only two? Oh, way in the back. Well, you three, when you leave, take a cross with you. That's my gift to you. Okay? That's a gift to you. Just for putting up with me, coming here, having to listen to me in this. You could be doing other things. You're here in church. We've been doing missions. I say we. Because I'm so used to saying we, but we've been doing that for a long time. I pastored for 7 years, went to Assembly God College in Ellendale for 4 years, starting in 1974, pastored for 7 years. Brother Nelson in South Dakota was my presbyter. I pastored in Ipswich, pastored in Ross Holt, South Dakota, and Brookings for 3 years. Anyway, I've always enjoyed pastoring, but then God led my first wife and I to do missions work. She really had the missions heart. When she was 8 years old, She was looking at her parents' National Geographic and seeing these natives in huts. And she said to her mom when she was 8 years old, "Wouldn't that be neat to live in this hut?" And her mother knew either something was wrong with her mentally or she had a missions call, because most girls wanted the Barbie dolls and, you know, the sports cars, and she wanted to live in a hut in Africa. But that was a grace from God. God puts within our hearts certain gifts and callings and different things, and this is a mission service that it's there. We didn't do it, but we respond to it. Okay? So we're all to be involved in missions, but we're not all missionaries. You know, and however you want to classify a missionary, I know an apostle is somebody that's sent, a sent one. Missionaries are part of God's callings to bring people to other areas, other countries. Paul is one of the greatest missionaries that I know of as far as an example, besides Jesus, of course. I want to read a scripture verse to you from Acts chapter 16, because we all today especially have a mission to do for the Lord. And God loves missions. The heart of God is missions. Assembly of God, I was involved with them in the Philippines with the Speed the Light fundraising and the different projects. Assembly of God has always been very strong in missions, very strong church. And that was one of the main things I really appreciated about the Assembly of God, was the missions emphasis, and they still are. And so at any rate, this is the heart of God in Acts chapter 16. I want to read verse 9 and 10. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Paul had a vision. And though we don't all have that kind of vision, we all have a vision today. The vision of this church, and I'm sure the other churches, is to not only reach your community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to reach the world. We've all been called to do that. It does. The size of the church doesn't matter. It's the size of the vision. Okay, so don't get that in your mind. Oh, well, we're not very big, and you know, we can't do much or whatever. That isn't what God is talking about. The vision is the desire to reach others for Christ. And Paul not only had a vision, but he seen this man, and this man said, "Help us." You see, that's the heart of missions. The heart of missions is to hear the cry for help, to hear that in your spirit, and to respond to it. Paul was a man of action. And Paul, of course, had that experience with Jesus when Jesus knocked him off the horse and he was blind. I mean, that'll wake you up. And turned his life around. You know, it's amazing how a life can be turned around when God gets a hold of it. And Paul, now he has this vision. He didn't always have a vision, but he always had plans. In that sense, he always had that vision to reach the lost, but now God gave him a specific charge. But he heard the cry of this man, "Help me." And when I read that, it just kind of jumped out at me, the cry for help. Remember when Jesus was walking down that old dusty road and that blind man that was beside the road started calling out to Jesus and saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tried to shut him up, the people, because they didn't want him bothering Jesus. You know, this old beggar man, blind man sitting there beside the road. He's just a pest. But they couldn't shut him up. He yelled even louder. And he said, Jesus, Son of David, help me, have mercy on me. And it said Jesus stood still. It stopped Jesus in his tracks, even though he was surrounded by a big crowd and everybody's trying to pull on him. And that one cry, Jesus heard that cry for help, for mercy. And God hears these cries in the world, and he's looking for people that will respond to it, you know, in one way or another. And so we want to pick up that cry for help. And when my first wife and I went to Acapulco, I was pastoring in Brookings, and we went to help another missionary in Acapulco. And I started seeing street kids that were like 9, 10 years old and didn't have any houses and were sleeping on sidewalks and in front of bars, and they looked terrible, the clothes and everything. And a lot of them were sniffing glue by the boat docks and being used and abused by people that were homosexual people and people that were taking advantage of these kids. I could see God gave me a vision, and my first wife, a vision of the cry that they needed help. And so even though I was pastoring a nice church with a good salary, and I mean, I've been there 3 years, and we started with about 60 people, and we grew to 130 people in 3 years. Things were on the move. I mean, it was exciting. Yet here, God turned my heart toward these kids, and I couldn't get them out of my mind when I laid down and stuff, and I kept thinking. And Marilyn, my first wife, she said, are you getting what I'm getting? She was always more spiritual than me. You know, I was more in the natural. She'd always say, are you getting, you know, are you picking this up in your spirit? I mean, that's what I appreciated about her. And I said, well, yeah, I feel really, and you know, we feel things sometimes. It may not be necessarily God. Maybe it's just to pray for that person. But it was something that developed, and God was showing us our next phase of ministry. Well, we ended up going down there as missionaries and started a home. I mean, the whole ministry was a miracle ministry, because we ended up with a building of 5-story, started out with 4 stories, and then we added our apartment on the top. And it was a $125,000 building, and we didn't have $125 between us. And so, but God did one miracle after another, and we got this building, and we had a place for the kids. And this is the point I want to get about the missions. You see, you can go out and preach to them, but Jesus said to us, go out and make disciples. And it's good to preach and to get people converted and to share Christ with them. But the main thing is then we've got to do follow-up. We've got to make disciples. We've got to bring them to Christ. And then we have to make them into disciples, because the enemy will steal the seed that's been planted if he can, and bring them right back into their life. So we had to bring these kids into a place to get them off the streets, to clothe them and feed them and get them back in school and to take care of them. But then Paul, in this verse of scripture, he said he's called us to preach the gospel. The whole purpose of missions is to preach the gospel. the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the feeding programs are great. All these things we do in the community and outside the community are all to bring them to the gospel. Because if you don't bring them to the gospel, then you're not really doing what God's called us to do. And so in real missions, you're making disciples. You're following through. You're training people. Well, sometimes you can't do that because you don't have the opportunity to do that, so you do what you can. But when I was involved as a pastor and Billy Graham came to town, you see, this is where we work as a team, because Billy Graham, for a year, he would gather all the local churches and train them and get them ready for this one night, one meeting. And Billy Graham was coming to Sioux Falls, and Governor Mickelson was there. And I was right in the back. I stood right by Billy Graham. And it just so happened I was very fortunate, because I didn't know he was going to be right there. And he came for that one night. And Billy Graham knew that God was going to touch hearts, because there was a special anointing on him for salvation. And people streamed up. It was raining that night, and it looked like a storm coming, and he preached, and people came up. But see, then all the pastors, all the workers came down. So half of the people that came forward were workers, because we got their names, and all the local churches, he was putting the people into the local churches, because he knew that if there wasn't a place for them to go after they received Jesus, a lot of them would just go right back to their old lifestyle. Well, I have Jesus now, and they'd go right back, and the enemy would come in. And so missions isn't a one-man show. It takes a team. It takes the church. The church sends out. The church prays. The church supports. It takes a whole team to bring souls to Christ and to make disciples. And Paul knew that. Paul had the vision, but he worked it with his team, with a group of believers. And so this is what mission's about. This is why it's so important, to have the churches. This is why we have church. A lot of people that aren't coming to church, and I know COVID has kind of messed things up, but I'm saying a lot of people that don't feel it's important to come to church, it's hard to do missions. And this is why the devil wants to attack the church so strong and destroy the church, because he knows it hurts the gospel, the going forth of the gospel, because the church is what backs the missions, the missionaries. And so we have a vision. This church, I know, has a vision to reach the lost. And we had a vision to reach these street kids, and we brought them in. And now they're grown up, they have their own families, and a lot of them are on Facebook that are still in contact with me. Some are pastors, some are church workers, some are just workers, but they're Christians. And so you can see the fruit of what happens with missions. But it all starts with hearing that cry for help and responding to the needs that are around us, the cries that are around us. And then Jesus said, we're making disciples. We're making disciples. And this is where people in this community, the people you reach, this is where we do follow up. What do you need? What is the purpose of church? It's so we're being trained. Did you know church is a training ground? Yeah, we get ministered to in the church. That's all part of it. But the main purpose of church is to train us to do missions. That's what the main purpose is. Whether it's, giving people a little rock with the cross on it. I always wear a cross because I get so many comments. People will say, oh, that's really nice or whatever, and I pray over all the crosses, and then I give them a cross, just like the brother gives them a rock, and then they, you know, you make some type of contact. But we need that vision. And I want to tell you something, just down to earth. You know, the devil will get us so wrapped up in politics and other things. He'll get us so wrapped up in things, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned and shouldn't be involved, but he'll get us so wrapped up that we forget our real purpose as the church. And any of you that are on Facebook know what I mean. There's people that send me things, political things, and it's a daily thing, and all these conspiracy things, and they're always sending me stuff. I don't even read them. I don't have time. I don't have time to read them because they want to get us so wrapped up that you forget the purpose why we're here. You have to ask yourself, why? What is the purpose? God gave you a miracle building. How many would agree with that? Can I say it? 50,000, wasn't it? God gave you a miracle building. You know the college I went to in Ellendale, the Assembly of God College, was given to them for $1. Did anybody ever read the $1, the multi-million dollar miracle, or the $1 written by Doug Weed, who was the president, his son? No, it was written by, Doug Weed Jr. wrote the book. You should read it. The whole campus that was the South Dakota part of the South Dakota State University was given to the college for $1, all the instruments, all the library, all the buildings, all the books, everything for $1. You received a miracle building for a purpose. The devil wants to destroy this church. I don't care if it's, we can blame COVID, and we can blame politics, we can blame a lot of things, but it's the devil that wants to destroy what you're doing. And the years you've been here, I was in the other church for many years, and there's a good youth program you have going on for many years. And he wants to take that, he wants to steal that, because you have the good news, you have what people need today. It doesn't matter who the president is, as far as the gospel, because you know, you can have a really good president and still people, they're not going to be receiving Jesus because of that. Sometimes when things get rough, makes for the greatest opportunities. And we need to see the big picture of what God is doing today. And God gave you this building, and I know you know this, for a purpose. For a purpose. And there are churches that couldn't make it. And we pray for them. We don't rejoice because another church is struggling. We pray for them. Because we're all in this mystical body of Christ to reach the lost. And we need to keep our focus on our purpose. And we need, you know, we can get down, we can get depressed or whatever, because we see with our eyes that things aren't the way we would like them to be. But, you know, we should be rejoicing because God is the one who's going to do it. He's going to do it. All we have to say, like Gideon's army, he didn't have many, What did he have, 300? He didn't have many. But he had a vision, and he could see what God was working. And I'll tell you, one miracle is better than 100 sermons. And God can do things that are unbelievable. We just need to look to him, because now, I don't know if you feel it in the air, but something's happening, and I believe prophetically that we're going to start seeing revival fires. I really believe that. We're going to start seeing revival fires, and it may start up small here and here and here, but it's going to grow because people are getting so tired of what's happening, and what we're facing is, you don't want to think about it because it will make you depressed. But our faith and trust is in God the Father. That's who we're trusting in. And when I walked in this building and I seen it and I go, wow, this is, and then I heard what you bought it for. I mean, it was like, yeah, the miracle working God, he gave you a sign to lift your faith, to lift you up, and he's going to fill this place. He's going to fill it. And we come against COVID in the name of Jesus. We were learning about authority that we have in the name of Jesus. We curse every plague. We curse them. According to the word of God, no plague shall come near your dwelling place. And we need to start standing up with the authority and claim souls and start standing up with our authority with the word of God and start speaking against these attacks. Can you say amen? Is this a Pentecostal church? I'm just joking. I've been in ministry now 42 years. I've seen a lot come and go, a lot of challenges that we faced, a lot of things personally in my ministry, you know, losing my wife, and just a lot of things that will challenge you to where you start seeing who am I, my purpose, and, you know. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes we have our armor on and we're in battle and your armor gets dented in and knocked up and, you know, you lose a round or two. But every time you get up, you're stronger because we're still here and you're stronger. I almost lost my life, and I'll close with this. About a year ago, I had an anaphylactic attack from, propropyl. It was an anesthesia that I had received for a minor procedure, and I didn't know I was allergic to it. Nobody knew it, and I had an anaphylactic attack, and they sent me home, and my throat closed up. And Donna raced me back. We live out in the country, raced me back to the hospital, to the emergency ward, right in the middle of this COVID thing. And here I was in the wheelchair. They hadn't rolled me in yet. They didn't know where to put me. And God had given me a verse that morning about Jesus is my shepherd. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, because he's there with you. And so I couldn't talk anymore. It hit my vocal cords, and I couldn't. I was just trying to breathe through my nose. And the nurse kept saying, just relax, just relax. And I'm thinking, I'm dying, and she's asking me to relax. You know, how do you relax? But I kept saying to myself, you promised me, Lord, you're with me, you're with me, you're with me. And just trying to breathe. And he had given me that specifically that morning when I read it. It stuck out to me. you're going to go through the valley of shadow of darkness. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? Well, little did I know, a few hours later, I'm fighting for my life. And I didn't have any visions. I didn't have any, you know, big things happen. But as I was quoting that verse, and I could hear them talking, they were going to stick a tube down my throat. And the nurse said, if we have to put you on life support, will you accept that? I had to agree to it. She actually wanted me to sign my name, which I had a hard time. And I thought, this doesn't sound very good, you know. And then somebody standing there ready to put a tube down your throat, and they have five doctors, and nobody knows what to do. I mean, I'm thinking. And then the one says, well, hook them up to the steroids. It's like you could hear everything they're saying, you know. Well, what do you think, doc? Well, hook them up, try the steroids. Hook them up to the steroids. And so they put me right away on steroids. And I'm thinking, man, they're just kind of guessing what, they don't even know what to do. And the steroids worked. But I know it was Jesus, but slowly it began to come back. And so when you go through an experience like that, it does change your life. But I realized that verse he gave me, you're going to go through the valley, that I wasn't going to die. I mean, I felt like I was, but that was the promise. And he's given us a promise. And to me, I don't know if you can receive this or not, but the fact that you got this building is that promise. If that doesn't lift your faith, that's the promise. Yeah, God, you did this. You did this. That means you're going to fill it. Every pew. And that's what faith is about. Agreeing with God, what he puts in our heart. Agreeing what God is doing. It's not what we're doing so much as what God is doing. And you can shout the victory. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for Pastor Rich and his wife, their commitment to this church, to this community, to you, Lord. And I just say, Father, the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done in this place as you want to do it, God. Thy will be done here as you already see it done in heaven. That's our confession. Thy will be done. There's no devil in hell that can stop it. There's no enemy that can stop it. There's no one that can stop it, God, because your hand of blessing is upon this place, upon each person, upon the pastor and his wife. Protect them, Lord, as they travel. And we thank you, Father, that there'll be a fresh anointing in this place, Lord, because of your Holy Spirit. And that we are going to see the fruit of all the prayers, all the intercessions, all the cries. We're going to see the fruit of it, Lord, in this place. And it's going to bless your name. It's going to glorify you, God, in this community and in this surrounding area. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, thank you for letting me share. I haven't preached for a long time, as you can tell. Part of the reason when I preach, I want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. There's a prophetic, the Word of God is prophetic. Whenever you preach the Word, it is prophetic, because that's what it is. And the Holy Spirit has promised to speak through us. See, and I want God to speak. I don't want to just sit here speaking, but sometimes I'm trying to listen, and so then I have to kind of, you know, it doesn't come out as smooth as I like. But I could really sense the anointing because I didn't have that planned, okay, about the building. It came to me. I thought, oh, what a great blessing when I was told just a little bit ago. I thought, wow, that's God. But it came to me, and so my message about missions kind of brought also the blessing for this church that this is a missionary church. Did you catch it, what I was trying to say, what the Spirit of God wants to say? Amen. Well, God bless you, and you're in our prayers, and I thank you that you'll pray for me because I'll be going to Mexico.